Good morning. If you would, open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm chapter 139. Psalm 139. This morning, we're beginning a new series entitled Remember. And what we want to do over the next 4 to 6 weeks or so is to essentially remember some things about God, some things about our faith that will help anchor our hearts and our souls to Him and to the Word and to His character and to His nature, so that when life throws us a curveball, when life tends to be a bit uncertain, we know what to hitch our wagon to, if you will. In Psalm chapter 139, I'm just going to take the time that I have this morning, and I'd really like for us, and we don't always do this, but I want to read the entire chapter because it's such a powerful passage of Scripture that I think will help us this morning. The psalmist says in verse 1, O Lord, you've searched me and you've known me. You know me when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit and where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take up the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light shall be, and the light about me night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are all your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes, they saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked. O God, O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred and I count them my enemies. And then he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous or wicked way in me and lead me into the way everlasting. Now, an important truth about God that we must treasure in our hearts is that God is a promiser. Amen? And it's his nature for him to fulfill his promises to his children. In fact, the Christian life is about God's promises and our faith in what he said he would do. Because when God promises, he's not saying, I'll try. He means I can and I will. If God makes a promise, you can bank on it because that's who God is. He's a promiser and he keeps his promises. Now, I would contend the reason that our faith is often so shaky, and this is certainly true in my own life, is because we do not know and we do not rely completely on the character and the nature of God. And knowing God, I mean really knowing him, walking with him and experiencing him, not in some theoretical or ethereal level, but actually experiencing the power and the presence of God really matters in the life of those who follow Jesus. And so I would suggest this morning, if we know little about God, or if we're in a place where we know little about him, what I find is that we have a tendency to underestimate the ability of God to show up in our life and to work supernaturally for us and to actually keep his promises. And so this morning, the big idea is this, is that God's character can be trusted when life is uncertain. God's character can be trusted when life is uncertain. Now, it's one thing to be captivated by what God can do. I think we do that from time to time. We're so captivated by all the things that God does. This morning, if you woke up, I don't know about you, but it was a blessing to know that you were alive. Amen? I mean, the fact that right now you're breathing and you're not even thinking about breathing, that's something that should captivate us about our Creator. This morning I was able to get up and I went for my morning walk, and as I was walking, I got to see the sunrise, and we get to experience the sun rising. In a few months or a few weeks, apparently, we'll begin to experience fall, and the leaves will begin to change colors, and we'll begin to enjoy and be captivated by God's creation. And so often, we're captivated by all the things that God can do. But I want to say to you this morning, it's another thing altogether to allow what he can do. What he can do, and allow that to have us believe something about the character and the nature of God that in turn actually transforms us at the heart level. Now stay with me just for a moment, because it's one thing to be captivated by what God can do. But it's another thing altogether to be captivated by what God can do and in turn allowing what God can do and who he is by his nature and by his character actually transform us in our faith so that we know him more. James MacDonald once wrote, he said, God wants you to be so familiar with his character and to live so confidently in your faith that you can say, I know what God's going to do. I don't know when. I don't know how, but he's made some promises and I can walk by faith until I see it. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know how God's going to show up. I don't know how God's going to perform this miracle, but I do know this. God is faithful. God is a promiser, and he has never let me down, and he never will. So that this morning, the ability to articulate your theology with accuracy is one thing, but having your theology, what you actually believe about God, and that truth captivate your souls, another thing altogether that we need for our faith. And I just wonder, is what you believe about God, has it captured your heart to the degree to where it's actually transforming your life? None of us would deny the existence of God. And yet, many of us, and I certainly would lump myself into this category, we potentially live as practical atheists because we tend to forget in moments of uncertainty, moments of difficulty, moments of adversity, we tend to forget about who God is. We forget about his character and his nature and his goodness, and we forget about all the promises that he's made to every single one of us this morning as individuals, and we live as if God doesn't even exist. Basically, what I'm saying this morning is we have a tendency to underestimate the power of God. We have a tendency to underestimate the character and the nature of God. And so I want us to look at and remember the promises of God this morning. First of all, I want you to see in verses 1 through 6 that we should never underestimate the completeness, if you will, of God's wisdom. In verses 1 through 6, we see in this passage of Scripture that the wisdom of God is infinite. God knows more than you and I would ever know. And I think that's a good place for an amen, right? Amen? And it's something that we tend to forget because we like to be in control of our lives and our circumstances. But in the opening words of this passage of Scripture, the writer says, O Lord, O Lord. And it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and it's the proper name of God. It's the name Jehovah. It means the one who possesses absolute control. God is in control. And so from the very start of this passage of Scripture and right out of the gate, the writer's reminding you and me about the promise of God in his very name, that it's in his nature to be in control of everything you and I cannot and never will control. God is fully aware of everything. If he wished to tell us the number of grains of sand on the seashore and the number of stars in the sky, he wouldn't even have to recall it as if he hadn't thought about it in some time. He could just give us that information because God has infinite wisdom. He always knows all things at once. He knows them all. I'm getting older and I'm tending to forget some things from time to time, and the uptick isn't what it used to be, right? Amen? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you don't. But God knows all things at all times, and he knows them at once. He never forgets. He never learns. All of his knowledge is always fully present, and his wisdom is limitless. Paul referred to this in Romans chapter 11 when he said, Oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor? Who has ever taught God anything? Never underestimate the wisdom of God. And not only is his wisdom infinite, but his wisdom is intimate. In the passage, five different times in four verses, if you look in verses 1 through 6, he says, he has known me. And then he goes on to say, he knows me when I sit down. He's acquainted with all of my ways. And then he says, he knows it altogether. I want you to know this morning that in your life, the wisdom of God for you, God knows you. In fact, this morning, there's no weakness, there's no fear, there's no doubt, there's no sin, there's no struggle that you have that God is not fully aware of. God hasn't forgotten your address. He knows your name. He knows everything about you, and he knows what's best for you right now in this moment and in this situation. He knows your failures. He knows your goings. He knows your doubts. You know, this morning, I don't even know that we can wrap our minds and hearts around this truth, but do you realize this morning that there's never been a time where you've not been known by God? There's never been a time, and we're going to discover that later on in this passage. There's never been a time where you've not been known by God. And listen to this, and there's never a moment in which we shall be beyond his observations. This week, it's absurd, and so please don't laugh at me and come up to me afterwards and tell me what a poser I am. But listen, I dropped our oldest off at college this week, and she went far away to university at Missouri State University. You guys with me? I dropped her off on Wednesday, and the entire time as I was dropping her off at college, I had to keep my sunglasses on in the dorm room, and it was like I was the old guy at the club, and I was trying to be cool and all that stuff, right? And so I'm sitting there because I'm crying, and the reality is I knew that I'd have to see her later that evening, right? But the idea of dropping her off, the idea of not being in her being in my purview anymore, it frightens me, right? And I know this is part of parenting. I know it's part of life, but it's still difficult. And this morning I'm looking because I texted her. I said, "Hope you're going to church today." And I'm looking to see if she's at convocation or whatever they're doing today. And so I'm trying to observe what she's doing, but she's outside of my observation. Do you know this morning? You're never outside of the observation of God. There's never a moment where you're outside of his observations. Your most needful moments and necessary movements are all noted by God in his love for us. One of the greatest comforts in this and all that we do and all that we think, God knows. Everything we do, everything we think, good, bad, and otherwise, God knows. Nothing's concealed from God. Listen to this. In your worst moment, God is not surprised. God is not surprised. And you know this, like oftentimes, and I speak for a living, I have tons of conversations, some good, some bad, and oftentimes I'm misunderstood. I mean, I've been married 23 years, and April and I, we often go to counseling and try to figure out, and this is a funny thing, but recently we were in counseling, and the counselor handed me a bunch of materials to read on how to communicate, and I just was like, really? And you know why? Because even after 23 years of marriage, we still misunderstand each other. And you know this morning, there's nothing that's going on in your life and nothing that you say and nothing in your heart and nothing in your mind that's misunderstood by God. You know why? Because his wisdom is infinite. His wisdom is intimate. But then I want you to see in verses 7 through 12, never underestimate the promise of God's presence. In verses 7 through 12, now in writing, the Hebrews had a form of writing that they would use what we would call word pictures. And they would use these word pictures to describe what they were actually trying to say. And they would illustrate, and this is what we see in the following verses, in verses 7 through 12. And I want to read them again, because the writer says this. He says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take up the wings of morning, you're there. I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you're there." I want to illustrate it this way, because I want you to see this morning, we see a promise revealed in a picture in this passage of Scripture. The writer says it this way: where am I going to go to flee the presence of God? If I ascend to heaven, now, in what direction is heaven? What would we say? What direction is that? That's up, or on a compass, it would be what? It's north. And then he says, if I make my bed in Sheol, and that's the word for the place of the dead. In some translations, in your translation, it might be translated hell, but they didn't have a word for hell. They didn't understand the concept of hell because that didn't become a thing until the New Testament. Really, David talked about this a little bit when he lost his son, because he talked about Sheol, and that's just the place of the dead. And so the writer says in this passage, if I go north, or if I make my bed where, what's the direction there? Okay. And then he said, you know, when the sun rises, where does the sun rise? In the east. And then he says, you know, look, if I go to the uttermost parts of the sea, and the writer was probably writing from Jerusalem, and in that writing, the Mediterranean Sea was to the west. And so this is what he's saying. Where am I going to go from your presence? If I go north, south, east, or west, you're there. There's not a place on this planet that I can go to escape the presence of God. And that's a good thing and it's a bad thing. Because if you're in a hard place right now, there's no place that you can run where you outrun the grace of God. Amen? And I want to say this to you today. If you're in a place where you're running from God because of sin or struggles or vices or whatever the thing may be for you this morning, you cannot outrun the grace of God. There's no place that you can run to. There's no place where you can flee to. There's no place that you find yourself in where you're not covered by the presence of God. So no matter where I go, His presence is there. And I want you to note this, is that the presence of God is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. Never underestimate the promise of God's presence. It can be real easy to forget that God's just not actively involved, but He's with us every step that we take. We might think that God's not involved. We might think that God is not present. We may not think that God is working on our behalf. We're going to see the truth of that here in just a moment. But the reality is that no matter where we are or what we're doing or where we find ourselves, God is actively at work and present in our situation. So recognizing this truth, the truth of God's presence, can and should lead for all of us to bold living. In fact, I would say to you this morning, and this is true, is that let your adversity, let the uncertainty be the very thing that draws you closer to God. And oftentimes it's the one thing in our life that actually pushes us away from God. It causes us to reach out for control. It causes us to try to manage the outcome. It causes us to try to control narratives and all the different things that we try to do. But in reality, the Word of God promises us that God will never, ever leave us, and He'll never, ever forsake us. The writer goes on in verse 13 to begin to encourage us never to underestimate the power of God's providence. Verses 13, he says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." God is one who is continually involved with all seated things. He's directing them to fill His purpose. Yet, in our need for control, we want a God who is manageable. We want a God that we can tell Him what to do. And we want a God where we can have the outcome that we desire. God, this is what we want. We want a God and we want a life that is predictable. That's what we desire. But if you're any age at all, you recognize that there's nothing in life that's predictable. There's nothing in life that we actually can and really should control. What we find in verse 13 is the passage goes on. He says, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and my soul knows it very well." I want you to see that there's providence, and that's the idea that God is at work in all circumstances. He's in control of all circumstances, but there's providence in creation. God is over all things that we see and that we cannot see. God's in control of that. He's sovereign, if you will. The word sovereign means to have authority over. He rules and He reigns. There is nothing in life that He is not in control of, including creation itself. God is over all of that. Stuff we understand, stuff that we don't understand, stuff that if we glimpsed at for a second, it would absolutely blow us away entirely. Now, Ephesians 1, Paul wrote about this in the letter to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of His purpose of Him who works all things according, listen to this, to the counsel of His will." God has a will. He has a plan. He has an agenda, and He's in control. And so God is at work and working all things together according to the counsel of His own will. No event in life or in creation ever falls outside of His powerful providence. So the idea and the thought is this, is that you're nothing less than God designed you to be. You're nothing less than what God designed you to be. And that's so true, because we see this very clearly in this passage of Scripture. He says, God formed you. And I've shared this story before, and I've shared it from actually this passage. But, you know, back in 1978, when my mom was ready to give birth to me, she was in her mid-40s or however old that she was. And back then, there wasn't as many advances as we have today. And the doctor, who's a Roman Catholic, and we know that Roman Catholics are against abortion. And he said, look, man, you're going to have a child that's going to be... it's going to have learning disabilities and whatever the politically correct word is. I think you guys know where I'm heading with that. But this child is going to have difficulties because at your age, having a child at this age, he's not going to come out normal, right? And this verse is profound to me because my mom, this is what my mom says. She says, look, man, I'm going to have this kid. If he comes out normal or not, he's my kid. And this is the kid that God wants me to have. And here's what we do sometimes in life. Is we tend to downplay who we are. Some people that are introverts wish they're extroverts, and the ones that are extroverts wish they could be introverts, or we have something about our personality, or we have something about the way that we look, or something that we don't like, and we live in a culture right now where we're constantly comparing ourselves to other people, and I just want you to know this morning, your personality, your profile, your body type, all of it, your mind, your gifting, listen, God designed that for you, so that you wouldn't be like anybody else. You are you, and you are designed by God. And you are nothing less than God designed you to be. But then I want you to see also that there's providence in our circumstances, not just in creation, but he goes on to say, he says, my frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Listen to what he says here. This is so fascinating to me. Before I ever took a breath, before I was ever conceived, before my parents were conceived, God knew me and God knew you in the womb. In eternity past, before you were ever given a name, God knew you. He says in this passage of Scripture, your eyes, this is very descriptive, they saw my unformed substance. And look at what he says, in your book, were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. I don't know about you, man, but I've done some pretty boneheaded things in my life. Can I get an amen on that? Is there anyone that's in here that's good testimony to that, right? Amen? We're not going to ask you to give actual testimony, but we've done boneheaded things. There's been some wins. There's been losses. There's been mountaintops. There's been valleys. But there is not a single day in your life that you have lived that God did not know about it. Do you know that? I know some of you this year, you've battled cancer. Some of you have battled marital issues. Some of you have battled things with your kids. There's across the board, there have been wins and losses in this room today, and there is not a single day that you have ever lived, and there will never be a day that in which you will live because God is already in our tomorrow. Listen, that God is not aware of. He's not only aware of it, but he's already in our tomorrow waiting on us, present, listen to this, with his wisdom. Amen? He's with us. He's with us. There's this providence and circumstances. Your family, your mistakes, your situation, your sin, they're all tailor-fit by God to allow you to grow into the person he uniquely designed you to be. Your life, your situations, your failures, there's no mistakes with God. There's no mistakes with God. He doesn't understand that. And if it's going on in your life, mark it down. God's allowing it. If there's something in your life right now that's just sideways or coming undone at the seams, listen, God's allowing that. There's providence in our circumstances. When it comes to how God directs people and events in history, he doesn't need our permission. Be reminded that God holds all authority over everyone and everything, and all of it, we're to live in submission to him. And I'm going to be the first one to tell you, the hardest thing to do as a Christian is, number one, live by faith, because that's what the whole thing is about. Living in faith, trusting God. God is always trying to get you and me to a place of faith where we just trust him and we're at rest and at peace with him. But then the second thing is submission. You know why? Because none of us want anyone else telling us what to do. And it's absurd to us, especially living in American culture. Like, hey man, I'm a self-made man. I'm my own boss. Like Frank Sinatra used to say, I did it my way. And that's a joke. Because anything good in our life and otherwise is given to us by God. So we need to remember that God is at work, even when we can't see it. We must know that God can use anyone or anything to accomplish his purposes. And not one of his purposes is ever delayed. You know that? It's never frustrated. God's not in heaven wringing his hands, pacing back and forth, and breaking a sweat because our situation is in dire straits. God's in control. Not even for a moment. And I encourage you to write this down today. Nothing can stop the purposes of God in your life. Nothing. Nothing can stop the purposes of God in your life. You may think that someone could ruin your life. You might think that they can squash what God has planned for you. Man, I've felt this, and I've not lived in this theology. I've not lived in this belief, but I've often felt like, they're going to mess things up for me. They're going to do this, or this is going to happen. It's like a big chess match, right? But there is nothing in your life that's going to squash or prevent or hinder the plan of God for you. Amen? We can trust that. So nothing right now in your life is outside of the control of God. And then lastly, this is the best part, verses 17 and 18. Never underestimate the purity of God's love. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. You know, we're getting ready to roll into an election year. And I know that a bunch of you are going to get insanely absurd on Facebook and social media. And I wish that you would turn in your social media cards for at least a year until the elections are over. Because some of you embarrass yourself by being so obnoxious politically. But either way, here's the thing. Nikki Haley, Ron DeSantis, Biden, and all the others, they're going to get in front of a camera this Wednesday night, and they're going to say, we're doing this for the American people. I have the American people in mind, and this is why we're going to change America, and we're going to enact these policies because we have your interests in mind. You know, Ron DeSantis doesn't even know who I am. Nikki Haley doesn't know who I am. There's never been a moment where I've even crossed her mind. But I know this. There's a God in heaven with wisdom. There's a God in heaven that's in control. There's a God in heaven who is present. And there has never been a moment in eternity, past, present, or future, where I've not been on the mind of God. That was kind of weak, but we'll try that again in a moment, right? If you're going to clap, you know, clap. All right, let's get after it. I know we're Baptists, and some of you are still like, can we do this in heaven? The psalmist says, clap your hands unto the Lord. It's like Jerry Seinfeld. It's like when you give a standing ovation, and it's like, do I really stand? I don't know. Is this worthy of an ovation? I don't know, right? God thinks about me. I'm on his mind. He says in verses 17 and 18, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God, how vast is the sum of them. He says, if I could count them, they're more in number than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. He's saying in this passage of scripture that God's love for me is so pure that even when I'm at rest, if I get rest, because he says in verses 23, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And in the King James, it says, try me and know my wicked thoughts. Another way of translating that, and some translations say it this way, know my anxious thoughts. What the psalmist is saying there is, listen, man, even in my anxiety, if I get a moment to sleep, when I awake, you are still present thinking about me. You're there. God's love is a purifying love. God's love is not a pampering love. God's love is a perfecting love. God's love is a transforming love, and he's in the process of growing and changing every single one of us. We need to get rid of the twisted thinking that God loves you because he saw something in you that attracted you to him. That's not the way of God. Some of you in this room today think, man, when God got me, he got something special, right? You know, he went into the varsity team and he got the all-stars, right? Man, there's nothing lovely about any single one of us. In fact, Romans teaches us there's no one good. No, not one. The Bible clearly teaches us that we were enemies of God. And we had to be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. But that's the way human relationships work. He loves you because he chose to, which means he doesn't love you any less because of who you are or what you do. He loves you to the max because in his mercy, God chose to love you in his mercy. So when we're tempted to doubt God's love, and I do this, I don't know if you do this or not, but I have a tendency, God, do you really love me? Because things are really hard right now. Things are really tight right now. Things are really stressful right now. And if you love me, I wouldn't need to go through all this nonsense. We're tempted to doubt that. And when we do, I just want to encourage you to do one thing. Take a look at the cross. My friends, you cannot look at the cross of Jesus Christ and not see the power of John 3:16 when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The cross of Jesus Christ is the final declarative statement that God loves you. He loves you. And if God loved me enough to die for me when I was his enemy, surely he would love me enough now that I'm one of his children. He would love me. Having loved me to the ultimate extent of the cross, he cannot possibly fail to love me in times of difficulty and even times of failure. But his love is not just purifying, it's protecting. We create a God that's not found in scriptures, a God that cannot protect. We say God is a God of love, but we want a God that is manageable, one that we can control. We have this view that God will not only do what's good for us, but the problem is that we often try to determine what is actually good for us when we can't, right? Now, take my girls. Now, they're 17 and 18 years old. When they were younger, this would be more true of them than it is today. But if you will, if you're a parent and you have younger children, let's say, you know, middle school, younger, this certainly makes sense to you. But take your kids and take my girls for just a second. I can do things as a dad they cannot do. I know things, even now, that they do not know. Right now, I'm superior in knowledge and even ability to my kids. In fact, there's nothing they know that I don't know to some degree or another. And that's certainly true when they were younger, but I know things. There's not anything they didn't know at a point in their life where I didn't know that. And there's nothing that they can do that I cannot do. Now, as a parent, and parents of younger children, you understand this. Listen, as a parent, you know what? I say no. Not because I'm cruel, but because I love them. I'm not going to let them run around the house with a loaded gun or with knives. You know why? Because I love them. And because I'm their father. And my kids hear a lot of no's. But I want them to know, and I want them to feel loved. I want them to rejoice and have a lot of fun in their life. But I want to say this to you this morning. If you don't want a God saying no to you, this is what you're saying. And this is as clear as day as I can say this. And please do not take offense to this. But if you don't want God saying no to you, you're saying God is dumber than you. And what kind of God is that? God doesn't have to leave us to ourselves, just like a loving parent would not leave his child alone and unto themselves. Here's the thing. We underestimate the character and the nature of God. And in so doing, it weakens our faith. So much so that when we find ourselves in uncertainty, so much so that when we find ourselves in a moment of failure, when we find ourselves in moments of difficulty and adversity, we find ourselves in a place where we're needing to reach out for more of who he is and not just what he can do. So I'm encouraging you this morning as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ to remember the character and the nature of God. Remember his wisdom. Remember that he's in control. Remember his love. Remember his providence and all that he is doing in your life right now. And in all of it, even though it feels horrible or difficult or challenging, know this. He loves you. And if you ever question that love, take a moment and look at the cross of Jesus Christ. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to ask you this morning, how many of you would say to me, "Pastor, I certainly know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I know with certainty that I'm right with God. I'm forgiven of my sins, and I know for certainty that if I were to slip out into eternity today, heaven would be my home. I know this for a fact." Would you lift your hand and just show testimony of that this morning? I know this for certain. Now, how many of you would say to me this morning, "Pastor, I'm sitting here today, and I don't really know that I'm right with God. I don't know that I'm forgiven of my sins, and if I were to slip out into eternity today, I don't know that heaven is my home, and it frightens me. And I would like for you to pray for me this morning." Is there anyone that would be here today that say, "Man, I'm just not certain"? Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Thank you so much. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Thank you. Anyone else that would say to me this morning, "Man, I just don't know for certain that I'm a follower of Christ, and I'd like to know more about that"? Amen. Anyone else? Now, how many of you would say to me this morning, "Pastor Jason, I've gotten to the place where I've just forgotten about how incredibly wonderful God is. I tend to forget about his wisdom and his sovereignty and his providence and his love and his work in my life. And because of that, it causes me to struggle in ways that I'm probably not proud of. But you would just say that I need to remember his character and his nature today. Would you lift your hand and let me see those this morning? Amen. I just want to pray with you. I don't want to embarrass anyone today. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you stand to your feet this morning? Father, we thank you again for the sufficiency of and the power of the Word of God. It's certainly true that we often get so caught up in life that we forget that you sustain all of it. We forget how incredibly good and beautiful, magnificent, holy, and powerful, and transcendent that you are above all of our problems. And while our problems seem so big and grand to us, in the scheme of things, they're very small. And yet, you care about us. You are with us. You are present. You are showing us your wisdom. And I pray, Lord, today that we wouldn't forget how incredibly beautiful and wonderful that you are. And this week, when we face trials, when we face uncertainty, when we face distractions, when we face setbacks, that we would remember the character and the nature of God. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you this morning. There's several adults in our congregation that said, man, hey, I'm not certain that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm just not sure of that. I'm going to stand right here this morning, and if you would be so bold, so courageous to come grab me by the hand, I certainly want to... I don't want to share with you my opinion or doctrinal statement or what Baptists believe. I want to open the Bible and show you what Jesus has to say about how much he loves you. And there is no greater decision that you can make in all the world than putting your complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you'll leave here today forever and eternally changed. And there'll be a church today that'll celebrate with you that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Not only a church, but the Bible says that there will be angels in heaven rejoicing because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And then there's others of you that are here today, and there's some things in your life that you're just broken over, struggling with, and maybe you forgot. It's a time of worship for us to come to this altar, bow our knees, and cry out to God, oh Lord, help me to know you. Thank you for knowing when I go north, south, east, or west. Thank you, Lord, that you know every single day that I have, and you're in my tomorrows. Man, what an opportunity that we have to worship him today. So would you come on the first note as Derek and our team leads this morning?